We turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll take our reading today from verse 14 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Remember that Paul is practically applying the gospel to us here. And this morning we take up and look at particularly verses 16 and 17. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not the desire of every single believer to have a vibrant, joyful Christian life? Is that not what we desire? Is it not that we desire to have the truth of Christ really living in us to make us strong and wise and loving people who are a blessing to others, and more than anything else, that we would glorify God with our lives and the way we live them? But sadly, so often we seem to be nowhere near that as we live our lives. And that at times, you know, as we think upon that personally in ourselves, we're embarrassed by that. We're ashamed by that. Why am I not what I think I ought to be from what the Word of God says? There always seems to be this huge gap between that good and right desire in our heart to live like that and what we actually do each week. But beloved, I don't want you to be discouraged. And not only that, but I don't want you to be discouraged when I say to you, it's always going to be like that. It's always going to be like that in this life. You see, this truth that there is that which God calls us to in a vibrant Christian life, and having a desire for that, and this big gap, is what takes us back to our Lord Jesus Christ again and again. It causes us to cast ourselves upon him, and so it ought to. He is all of our strength, and he is all of our life. You see, it's an encouragement to look to our Savior that he would continue to work in us by his power, that we would be growing in these things. Because this life is all about being changed and being transformed and growing continuously in the whole of our life. I think I might have given you this quote before, but I think it's well worthwhile, and I'm going to repeat it again. It's from Martin Luther. And Martin Luther said this: "This life is therefore not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. This life is not health, but healing. This life is not being, but becoming. It is not rest, but it's exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on, and this is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. And this really captures our sanctification, doesn't it? It really captures what we've been looking at in Colossians. What Paul has been laying out for us when he tells us, well, if you are risen with Christ, your head, then, and he calls us into that whole process of we have stripped off the old man, but now we're putting him away and putting him to death, and we've already put on the new man, but we're continually putting on the new man and all that God calls us to in this life. Paul is applying the beauty and the truth to us of having Jesus as our King and our Head and our Saviour, and that this is a progressive work, and always, always a progressive work. He is our all in all as he continues to rescue and change us. In particular, we have seen this truth as we've been looking at it over the last number of sermons, of that wonderful truth that we have already put off the old man and put on the new man, but at the same time, we are called to all the time be putting off the old man and putting on the new as a continuous activity. Having considered that in more general terms, and that's what we have been doing through this first part of chapter 3, talking about this in more general terms and applying to everybody this truth of putting off the old man and putting on the new, Paul is about to transition. And he's about to transition from talking it in more general terms, and he's about to begin to transition to specifically apply it to various people or groups of people. And that begins in verse 18, where he starts off with wives, and then husbands, and then children and fathers, and so on. And therefore, these verses are really the transition point of going from that general to the more specific. To transition there, he introduces this by laying down a foundation. And what he speaks of here in our text this morning, in verses 16 and 17, notice, is not a putting off and a putting on. The text we looked at last week, verse 14, was, and above all these things, put on, so it was continue to put on this, and letting the peace of God rule, and we're called to thankfulness. But now, this is an ongoing way of thinking and living. The ongoing way of thinking and living, which will lay the foundation for everything that he will say to wives and husbands and children and so forth. And it's centered in this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So let's take up and examine our text under that theme. The word of Christ dwelling in us. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's look at what this is. What does this actually mean? Secondly, how we're to do this. And thirdly, with what result? The word of Christ dwelling in us. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is this word of Christ? What are we to understand about that concept? Well, the word here, it means a logical setting forth of communication. Okay, that's the idea of the word there. It's a logical speaking forth of truth. And of course, our God and Saviour speaks to us in beautiful and logical ways, and it's found right here. This is it, the wonderful Word of God. But it's called particularly here the Word of Christ. It's of Christ. Why? Well, first of all, it belongs to Him. Okay, this is His Word. It's not man's Word, but this is Jesus Christ's Word. This is the Word that is of Christ because it proceeds from Him. He is the one that in and through the Spirit brings forth the Word. That's why He is called the Word. The Word sent forth from the Father. But it is also, and most especially, because it speaks of Him. This is the Word of Christ that comes from Him and speaks of Him. The whole of the Bible is God speaking to us in a living way, and it's focused upon the person and the work of Jesus. So that this word actually imparts to us, gives to us, Jesus in a living way. Everything in the Bible comes to its fullest meaning, comes to its fullest strength, comes to its fullest transforming application in the truth that Jesus Christ has the preeminence in all things. Remember, that's what Paul said back in Colossians 1. That Jesus has the preeminence in all things. And we have to know and to see and believe that and lay hold upon that as Jesus is having preeminence in every part of our life. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This word of Christ is to dwell in us. And he uses here an expression that's only found in just a few places in the New Testament. Bit of an unusual expression. When it talks about dwelling in us, literally it means to house within us, to home within us. Okay? So the idea is of a residence, literally a dwelling. Let the word of Christ, as it were, have a home with you. As in like a person actually living with you and living in your very life and in your home. So in a way, if you put it in the negative way, just to sort of emphasize what's being said here, let's say what it's not. All right, this particular emphasis to us is saying to us, don't just have the word of Christ be something that you go and visit twice a week. Okay, you come to church and you visit the word of Christ here. Okay, that's not to have something living, dwelling in your home, is it? You come and visit. And you visit it twice on the Lord's Day, and away you go, and then you live the rest of your life, and then you come back next week and visit it again twice. No, neither let it be that the word of Christ is something that comes and peeks in your windows at times at home. Sometimes you sort of see it there and you say, oh yeah, there's an application of the word of God, and then you go on with your life. Neither let it just be that the word of Christ comes and visits you briefly, like in family worship. So once a day you sit down with the family and you have family worship, and there the word of Christ comes in, sits down with you, visits with you, and away it goes again. Neither let the word of Christ even exist as a servant in your home. So as it were, the word of Christ lives in a back room and it's there to serve you when you want it. So you sort of whistle up the servant when you want it, it comes out, does what you want it to do, and then you sort of send it away again. And, you know, you can see each of those is coming further. No, the word of God comes right to the point and it says, this is the way the word of Christ is to be with you, is to dwell with you richly. In other words, the word of Christ is to take up residence in your home as the most important person in your home. Constantly living and dwelling, and the whole of your home is in fact to revolve around the life of the word of God, the word of Christ. Take notice that Paul says this "you" here is actually in the plural. So first of all, he's talking to every single one of us. This is not just a something that comes to one or two of us. This is for every one of us. But it's also something that is to indwell us together as a body. So that whether that be as families or whether it be particularly the whole family of God, that the word of Christ is to indwell us, that word of Christ is to be central for us in everything, for every interaction that we have. So, what does this mean as a concept? What's the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? What is a home? A home is meant to be a place where we have fullness of life, where there is that relaxing and knowing that we are with family. It's a place of communion. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place of life together. We go out of the home to do the various jobs that we need to do, but when we come home, So for the word of Christ to home with us means that this is the central hub of everything that life is about. The word of Christ means that the very center and source of that delightful life and fellowship and communion of the home will be Jesus in his person and in his work. But you see, it's even more than that, because who is Jesus? Jesus is the Savior of sinners. So, you see, what that also means is this fact, the fact that we are sinners, that we are redeemed in Christ, that we struggle every day with our sins and our failings, and we offend against one another every single day with those things, that we need grace and forgiveness, and we need to recognize we offend against one another and need to forgive one another. Everything, remember, that Paul has just been talking about what we need to put off and put on. We will have fellowship not in how wonderful we are, but in how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. This will be the delight and the communion of having the Word of Christ indwelling us, being central. Whether we're single or in a family, whether we're old or whether we're young, it will mean that it will be a delight to come to our devotions by ourselves, but particularly together in family worship. We will delight to spend time with our fellow believers, because that's where the richly or the abundantly comes in, that we come together to pray together, to read the Word of God together, to speak that truth to one another. Further, Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. What's wisdom? Wisdom is the practical application of truth. Okay, wisdom is the practical application of what is truth. It's all very well to know a whole pile of facts, but they do us no good whatsoever if we don't know how to lovingly apply that truth. Let me give you an example. Say you have a 14-year-old. A teenager. And they're very observant, you know, they love cars and that sort of thing, so they've been watching very carefully. And they know exactly, okay, if you want to drive the car, you've got to have the keys, you've got to put them in the ignition, you turn them on, you've got to have the clutch to the floor, you know, you turn the steering wheel to turn the car where it goes, you've got to release the clutch and push on the accelerator and the brake slows it down, and they can tell you all about this stuff. They've never done it. Stick them in the driver's seat, away you go. You know, kangaroo hop, go nowhere. Like all the facts in the world are useless unless you know how to practically apply them. Okay. In the same way, we might be able to parrot off the Reformed faith. We might be able to say all sorts of facts. We might memorize the Shorter Catechism. We can say that we believe it. But if we never live that word, if we never have that word truly taking residence in our heart, in our thinking, in our behavior, then we actually have no wisdom. Just empty talk. We need this word of Christ dwelling in us richly, in all wisdom. And that's tied very closely then to the teaching and admonishing one another, which is what comes next. Some, you might notice, and that's even in some more modern translations, say that it should be the word, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom. But that really doesn't fit with the original language. The Holy Spirit is actually saying this is really important. The wisely loving indwelling of the Word of Christ. The wisely loving indwelling of the Word of Christ. This is what is important. And then the Holy Spirit applies it. Our Lord encourages us in this way. When it says, let the Word of Christ, it's saying, let it be so. And let it more and more and more be so. Don't be discouraged that right now you look at your life and you say, it's not very lively in me. Don't be discouraged by that. But I'd put the other side of the coin too. Don't be complacent in thinking you've got it already. Don't ever think that, I think I've pretty well got there. I don't think so. Not at all. Not you, not me. But neither be discouraged that it's not something that's very lively as it ought to be. Paul says, be about this every day. How's the 14-year-old going to learn to drive the car and needs to sit in the driver's seat pretty often and needs to keep on trying to use that clutch and trying to get things working as it ought to be and so on. And it happens over time, but it takes lots and lots of work at it. And it's the same in the Christian life. Be about this every day, more and more, continuously growing in the wisdom, the lively and loving wisdom of Jesus and his truth in your heart, your living, your family homes, and so on. Once again, a reminder, this is to be all of us, and it doesn't matter whether other people aren't doing this. We're to hear the word of Christ as it comes to us personally. Jesus is saying to us, you do it. Come to me and know this. The calling to have Christ in his truth present with us as a body, to teach and admonish one another, to encourage each other, to live and speak this way. This is what is to be vibrant in our lives. But then we might ask, okay, how? How are we to do this? Let's look at that in the second place. Paul goes on now to bring this home in a very practical way, to have Jesus vibrantly and practically applied. And the way in which he does that is to choose one particular thing. Okay, so just to sort of give you a little bit of an outline here, what he gives, first of all, is to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then what he does is he focuses right in on a particular thing. He could have chosen anything, but he chooses this thing as being very important. And then what we will see as we come into verse 17, he then broadens it back out again, as it were, and says, and now here, let's apply all sorts of things more generally. So this is a narrowing down and saying, here is one particular way in which you are to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So here is the how. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We need to briefly stop and consider what these things are. To what is Paul referring when he says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Well, in the early New Testament church, that is in the apostolic times and shortly thereafter, and then again in the Reformation in the early 1500s, as they came back to Scripture after all of the falling away, the church knew very clearly and taught very clearly that this meant the 150 Psalms that are found in the book of Psalms in the Bible. And the reason for that was because of the principle. God is a very jealous God for his worship. And we are not to add to or take away from anything that he has said, worship me in this way. If we do so, what do? We end up doing what Paul warned against back in Colossians 2, verse 23, which was will worship. Man says, no, I want to worship God in the way that I want to worship him, and therefore he introduces all sorts of things, including his own songs. God says, don't do that. Worship me with my songs, with my songbook that I have given to you to glorify my name. So the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they refer to what? Because what you will hear today is that people will look at this and they will say, well, hold on, it says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, well, the psalms is obviously 150 psalms, fair enough. But we know that hymns refer to all the man-made songs and spiritual songs likewise. So we can have all of these other things as well. The Word of God says so. Is that what it means? Well, the question is really, what does this original wording mean? What does it mean in the Scripture? What did Paul mean when he wrote the Scripture? What did the Holy Spirit indicate as he wrote this Scripture? Well, these titles, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, they actually come from the titles of the Psalms, the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms in the Old Testament scripture. That they're called exactly that. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when Paul wrote, he was talking about the three different types of songs that are found in the book of Psalms. He wasn't talking about man-made hymns. You read, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples when they'd finished the Passover. It says, and they sung a hymn. Did that mean that they, you know, sort of sang Rock of Ages or something like that? No, not at all. No, in the Passover, they sang the praise song, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And the last one that they sang, a hymn, that's what it's titled, a hymn, is Psalm 118. So they sang Psalm 118. Finishing off with talking about binding the sacrifices for the horns of the altar. Very poignant for where Jesus was going. What's more, we see the application here. What is it that we're to be singing? We're to take the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, and then we're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If it is that we're singing hymns of Isaac Watts or Augustus Toplady, some of which are beautiful hymns, but if we're singing that, then we're not singing the word of Christ, we're singing the word of man. But we're to have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, and then singing the psalms in the public worship of God with these forms: psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And what's more, spiritual songs, that word spiritual as it's used in the scripture, actually means songs of the Spirit. Songs inspired by the Spirit, not songs inspired by men. So here's what we're to understand. That we are to sing psalms in worship and nothing else. There's no warrant here to sing man-made songs. But we are to sing. And notice that as we do so, we teach and admonish. Now that's pretty something sort of pretty special, isn't it? We don't think of that when we stand up and when we sing. We certainly think of the fact that we're praising God. But do we understand we're actually teaching one another? We're singing the very word of Christ to one another. We're taking God's word in music and we're singing it into one another's ears and into one another's hearts, and so we're instructing one another in the very word of God in the worship service. That's the point of this. The word of Christ is set out so beautifully in the Psalms. Jesus and his salvation, as it meets us in all the experience of our life. We were looking at that a little bit on Wednesday, weren't we? Talking about how the Psalms are, in fact, so beautifully expressive of everything that we go through. And it's firmly placed on the very word of Christ. It is setting forth Jesus, as we've already seen in the first psalm that we sang, and Lord willing, we'll see in the last psalm that we sing also. Sing, therefore. And as we do so, recognize that this is God using his word to admonish our own hearts and each other's hearts as well. Teaching and admonishing, two different things that are found here. Teaching has the idea of a didactic increasing of knowledge. So the idea of teaching is that you lay down principle upon principle upon principle and we're growing in our understanding. And admonishing has the idea of a correction of wrongs. So that you're correcting things that are not right in our lives and our thinking and our understanding by singing. Once again, do you see the importance that we sing the Psalms? Because there are an awful lot of hymns out there that in fact have things that are not right. They're theologically incorrect. And instead of admonishing, correcting the things that are wrong, you'll in fact be inculcating wrong things into the church by having man songs. But have God songs that actually admonish or correct the church and bring her back to the truth. Here's the importance of singing. What is one of the most practical ways that you can have the word of Christ indwelling your soul and life? Sing! Sing! We're to sing, particularly in worship. God calls us to sing. How many times does he say in his word, sing! Sing psalms to me! But brethren, not just on Sunday. If it is that the only time we take up our psalm books is to sing on a Sunday, Or perhaps when we come together in some meeting of the church and we sing. And that's an awful paucity of having the Word of God dwelling in us richly. It's really very poor if that's the only time we take up and follow what the Lord says to us here. Sing yourself, personally, sing these words. Sing in family worship. Sing with others when you get together as families or individuals on social occasions. Sing. Sing with grace, we're told. Sing with grace in our hearts, by grace and with grace. The grace of God that we understand the vital importance of singing, and we see and rejoice in all the truth of Jesus in them. But with grace, because we desire for our own hearts to be strengthened in the truth and to strengthen each other as we sing the truth to one another. And therefore, it's to be in our hearts. Sometimes when we talk about in our hearts, we actually mean silently, don't we? Oh, he was just saying that in his heart. And we actually mean not out loud. But that's not what it means here. It's not saying singing, but silently in your heart. It's saying that it's actually from the heart. Take a care with our singing, therefore. We can sing, can't we, sometimes with great volume and gusto and in perfect tune and so forth, and yet all just from the lips, nothing in the heart. The Lord condemns that. These people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let us sing from the heart. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. We're to think about what we sing, apply it to our hearts, and to practice doing so. And therefore, our singing, we find finally, will be to the Lord. It will be to the Lord. It will be to honour His great name, that we sing with prayer, that He would use it to strengthen and bless our souls and others with the indwelling of Jesus Christ and His truth. The Holy Spirit then immediately moves to a further application of this truth of how we are to have the Word of God dwelling in us. So we're still looking at how, but now what Paul does is he starts to broaden it out. First of all, he talks about this more particular way, singing the psalms to each other, admonishing one another in the truth of Christ. But now we're invited to think more broadly. Think about this. Paul says, and whatsoever ye do, whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, whatsoever ye do, think about everything you do, every conversation that you have with other people, every time you are thinking inside your head, and how much do we do that? 1,000 times a day. Every time we're thinking, and the musings that we have inside our head, all the different things that we spend our time doing, whether it's the chores we do at home or off in the work that we do, or perhaps it's during our leisure time, everything, whatsoever you do, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's not saying that we need to recite Jesus' name all the time. No. When it talks about the name of the Lord Jesus, His name is everything whereby He makes Himself known to us. Everything that He is in His person and His work and what He's bringing forth in our salvation and in the covenant life that He gives to us. We are to do everything in the name of who He is. So what is He? Well, for a start, for example, Jesus is our Creator. He created all things. He created me and He recreated me. And therefore, I am His creature and I belong to Him. So in all of my thinking and all of my doing, I am to behave and think and act and speak as one who has been made by Him and I belong to Him. That for a start. But more than that, it's in the truth that He is my Savior and my Redeemer. I am a wretched sinner and I was inclined to all evil and on the path to destruction. And He has paid for my sins and given me His righteousness. He's powerfully at work to wake me up to all of my self-centeredness and my sin-saturated life so that I may come to truly live in Him. And therefore, everything I do, is to be done in the light of that. Everything I think about, it's the truth that He's my Lord, my King, my Master. And therefore, I will gladly fall down and obey Him in every thought. That every thought is to be brought captive to Christ. That's what the Word of God says, isn't it? This is part of what it is, that whatsoever we do, in word or in deed, that we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's in that name that we're to do everything. Every thought, every word that proceeds out of our mouth is to be in the acknowledgement that He is Creator and He's Saviour and He's King in my life. And every action will show that I gladly love and serve my God and neighbour because of who Christ is, including in my singing. And it's because of Jesus, through Jesus the Mediator, that we will be then full of thanks to God. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You see, it's by Him. It's actually standing in absolute awe and wonder that my life and everything in it is actually all about Jesus Christ and His great name and what He has done and what He is doing, that my heart will be overflowing with thankfulness. While I'm not thinking in that way, while I'm not doing everything in the name of Jesus, as I'm doing it in my own name and my own desires and so forth, I'm going to have a heart that is empty and devoid of thankfulness. But filled with the truth of who He is and what life is truly all about, then I am going to be full of thankfulness. If the Word of Christ is indeed dwelling richly in us, in all of its fullness, so that it's affecting our singing and everything we do, then there will be a profound effect. There will be a profound result. What's the result? What's the result in our life? Brethren, let me ask you, as you are hearing these things, as they're coming to you today, as we're taking a hold of these words in the Scripture and opening them up, and you're hearing them, what's it doing to you? What's it doing to your heart? How is your heart responding to these things? If we are risen with Christ, remember that's what Paul said at the beginning, if ye then be risen with Christ at the beginning of chapter 3, and by His Spirit you have already had the old man stripped off you, and you've already put on the new man, now, you see, it's Jesus who's speaking to you in these words. And His Word, written and preached and applied by the Holy Spirit, enters your soul to speak to you in a living and a transforming way. And it's meant to be transforming. He says to you, take up and live in me as part of my salvation of you. He calls you, be active in that which I've purchased for you. Paul brings this out in so many ways, but this is the Holy Spirit speaking to us and speaks to us in just this way, in different formats and different words all the way through the New Testament. For example, Ephesians, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Or Romans, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Or here in our chapter, seek those things which are above. Or right here in our very text, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the very first result of the power of this gospel word to us is this. We are turned away. We are turned away from all of the horrible and all-consuming and damaging foolish life of self. Jesus Christ came and died so that henceforth we would no longer live to ourselves, which is our default position, isn't it? We so often don't have a vibrant Christian life because we're living for self. But this word, as it enters in and says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, instead of having that idol, remember we sang about the idols in the Psalms, that idol which is all-consuming and appears to be so wonderful and it's got eyes and ears and so forth, but it's dead and it's dumb and it's hopeless. And if we trust in it, we're just like it. Instead of having that in your life, to have the living Christ there in the midst of us, living and dwelling
in our very home, as it were. In us, Romans 7:18, I know, says Paul, that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Nothing good in me. By nature, I have the insanity of sin and self-serving, and no amount of facts or education will ever change that blind foolishness. But the result of the Lord Jesus applying this wonderful truth into our heart does radically transform the whole way we think about things. And that isn't just for today. We're going to need to remember this again tomorrow and the next day and the next day and for the rest of our lives. Remember what I said at the beginning? Don't be discouraged. It's always going to be like this. But that's the way the Lord works in us continually. This is the way of receiving grace and grace for grace in the salvation which Jesus has purchased for us, which He is applying to us, and He will faithfully continue to apply to us. It's not easy. It's not a simple fix. It's not like we hear so often in the Christian world today, oh, you just need to trust God more. Oh, you just need to pray more. Just do this and it'll all be fixed. That's not the way the Christian life works. It never has been and never will be. It's not a matter of just do this. We have got a continual warfare on our hands with that old man of sin, and he doesn't want the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. He will do everything he can to try and distract us from that. So it will involve much prayer, an ongoing seeking of our Lord for grace, and confession of our failure every day, and new and fresh starts every day as we continue on that road to glory. But God will richly bless. Be assured, brethren, that what Paul describes here, and remember what I quoted from you out of Martin Luther and what he described and reminds us, not having arrived, but we're journeying, and we will receive all the grace and all the strength that we need for our pilgrimage. We are to have a profound thankfulness, not only that we've been rescued and saved already from ourselves by a Saviour who never fails us, but He continues to be the Shepherd who walks with us and knows how much we need to have His word dwelling in us and continually changing us. And as we see that and know that and lay hold upon that, then we can be full of thanks, and we can receive the energy and the grace from Him to be more and more diligent to love God and to love neighbour and to grow in that salvation. May the word of Christ truly dwell in us richly. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank You for that word of Christ, which is not a dead thing of printed words on paper, but rather is the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Shepherd and our King, that One who is to dwell amongst us, the One who lives in us by the Holy Spirit. We pray that You may more and more enliven us, and particularly in this truth that we have received this morning, that we may delight in that which You have given to us. We pray here our prayers in and through and for the sake of our precious Redeemer. Amen.